Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
A long time ago, back in 1998, which is now 18 years ago. I had to do quick math. That was bad. Okay, yes. No, it was 18 years ago. I met a friend. At that point, her name was Kara McDonald, and we worked at the same youth camp together in Santa Cruz, California, and we became fast friends, and we have stayed in touch over the years and be able to see each other. Actually, Kara and her husband played a critical role in my pilgrimage down to the 2010 Giants playoff run because Kara and her husband were kind enough to let me stay at their house. And so she was up here in the area already and we connected. And I'm like, oh, come on. This would be so much fun to have Kara come and share with us. So Kara's going to come up, but I encourage you. No, come on, Kara. You can come on up. But I encourage you not just to hear the message today, but also to go to her website. She has some profound writings. She speaks. She does all kinds of things. I hope this will just start the conversation you have with Kara. Would you welcome Kara Meredith?
Thank you. All right. I call this my Janet Jackson Paula Abdul mic. I got to get this in the back. Right here. See? Can you see? We might have to wake you guys up. Do we need to do jumping jacks or something? All right, it is great to be here with you. Indeed, I've known Kurt and Sally both for quite a few years now, and I'm delighted to be here with you in Portland, Oregon on a sunshiny day. Woo! We live down in Northern California, and I think every time we come up to visit the Northwest, there is sun, and I go, I want to move back. And then I forget about the clouds, and sometimes I have a hard time with that. But that is not in the notes. Story number one, if you look at the picture right here, this is my family. That's my husband, James. Cannon is our oldest. He's 3.5. And Theo, who has his shirt halfway up, is 1.5 years old. That's a common stance. Cannon, mouth wide open. Theo, furrowed brow. Kara and James looking frazzled and parental-like. The story I want to open with today, Cannon, about a year ago, so he was 2.5 years old, we had just moved from the coast of California inland to Oakland, California. So it's only 22 miles away. I don't know what it would be, what it would be like over here. I don't know if it would be like moving from downtown Portland to Wilsonville or over the bridge. I'm not sure what the comparison would be, but it was like moving from one place to someplace completely different. And the thing that I didn't anticipate was that it would be a big transition for my son, for Cannon, our 2.5-year-old. So this one day, we'd only lived in town for a couple of weeks, and we set out on a walk to go to a park, because that's what you do when you have small children, is you hit up all the local parks. So here we go. We're using our stroller. We're going down the road. We finally come to this park, and Cannon looks around, and he's like, whoa. You know, it was kind of the Joey, who was on Blossom years ago? This wasn't in my notes. I might need you to help me out. Joey, what is it?
Lawrence.
Joey Lawrence. Whoa. Yeah, so all of a sudden, you know, Cannon looks at that. He's like, whoa, what is this? But he was kind of scared with what was going on. And I'm like, Cannon, do you want to go on a swing? Do you want to go down the slide? And he's kind of taking it all in. And he's like, I'll do the swing. I'm like, okay, we got this. So I put him in the swing, and he's going, and he's like, higher, higher. You know, 2.5-year-olds, if you haven't recently visited them on a park excursion, they're like, ah, you know, they kind of go crazy. So he's going higher and higher, and his mouth is opening wider and wider. And finally, it starts slowing down, and he looks at me, and he goes, Mama, I'm pretty brave. I'm pretty brave, Mama. I'm like, yes, you are, buddy. He's like, I got this, you know. He gets down. I take him out of the swing. And he looks over at this playground. And this is a new park. We've never been here. This is a transition that has happened. So everything that is around us is new. Transitions are tough. Transitions are hard. Transitions are not for the faint of heart. Whether you're 2.5 years old, or 10.5, or 33.5, or 45.5, or 57.5, or 93.5, or if you're right on the cusp of a not half year. But transitions are hard.
For us, we moved because the commute for my husband with a newborn in tow was too much. In the Bay Area, traffic is ridiculous. And I don't know if it's the same down here now. But he was spending up to 2 hours a day each way, driving to and from his new job. And I'm like, oh, no, you didn't. And so we decided to make the leap. But the transition ended up being harder than we thought. But here's what I want us to think about for a second, and this is where we begin to get into it. Oftentimes when I think about transitions, I think that they are a stumbling block. I think that it is some hurdle that I'm going to have to get, that I'm going to have to jump over. I think that it is just going to be something super, super hard. But lately, as I begin to reflect back on the last year, I've started to think about transitions as a new way forward. What if transitions and those times that we are called and asked to step into something and to be pretty brave, what if it is merely a new way forward? Transitions being a new way forward. Think about last week. I didn't get to listen to Kurt's sermon from last week. I did listen to one from February 4th, which was very good. I would highly recommend it. But what if we also think to the Bible, and we think for a second to who Christ is and to what he did, to what God did through Christ on the cross, and that that transition that God brought to this earth, heaven come down, that that transition through Christ was not merely a stumbling block, but it was a new way forward. Christ himself was and is a new way forward for us. Last week, the message was redemption. All are in. You are in because of him. You've been granted access to God. That is redemption. You've been redeemed. You have been enabled to have relationship with the creator of this earth. Redemption is ours. And what we're looking at this week is a part two of this new way forward of Christ the center, new way forward, which is reconciliation. Reconciliation, if we were to just look in Webster's, merely means that there is restoration that is brought between two broken parties. When we talk about it in the Bible, reconciliation is between us and God. Through Christ, we have a new way forward. We have reconciliation through Christ. And through Christ, we have reconciliation with others. We have new unity. That was the prayer today. We are created for unity, Kurt prayed. Might the walls of disunity come tumbling down. So today we are looking at this new way forward that Christ himself brought, this transition of transitions, which is kind of hard sometimes. But man, what if we began to step into unity as saying, I'm pretty brave. And I'm going to do this because I believe in the reconciliation that Christ brings, that he brought then and that he brings to us now. And this is the life that I want to live and lean into. This is what he has for me. New slide, Ty. Oh, shoot. This is my bad. Can you hand me my my notes super quick? Dun, 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 dun. Who typed this out? It wasn't me. Keep going, keep going. Thank you, assistant and friend. It's right here. Okay. Here's what we're looking at. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. If you have your Bible or a fun app on your phone, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. But it is a passage that is redemption and reconciliation at its finest. That's all it is. We could simply read these words today and let that be the message, but there's a little more too. But I want you to hear the redemption part one from last week and the reconciliation part two that is found in and through Christ, this new way forward. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in this translation. So that's how we're reading it today. This is what he says, and you can read part of it, maybe not anymore on the screen. But it says, because of this decision that we are all included in Christ's death so that we might be included in Christ's life, that was God's decision for all people. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons, exclamation point. Look at it, exclamation point. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him. That's the redemption. That's the reconciliation. That's the new way forward. And then called us to settle our relationships with each other. This is where we're going today. Reconciliation is that we are made right with God and with each other. So who is it that you need to be made right with, that you need to gain unity with? God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. So we're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. I love what he has to say there. I was sitting with a couple friends yesterday, and Jamelyn said, my friend Jamelyn was with me, and she said, so are you going to always explain every single little thing when you preach tomorrow, or are you going to sometimes just let the message speak for itself and let the word speak for itself? And as I clinked my adult beverage, I said, I sure hope I do. So I sure hope that you heard that right there and you hear where we're going as we begin to step into this idea of reconciliation, being made right with God and with each other from Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Reconciler, Christ the one who made things right and is making things right, Christ the one who desires to see wholeness and shalom and restoration not only within you, but with those around you. So who? Not working? All gone? Forever? Amen? Okay. Don't need it. It is how I remember what I'm talking about, though, so good luck. Boom! So who is this reconciliation for you? Who is it to and with? It's what we've prayed already. It's what we've spent time in silence for and with. And it is where we are going today. Who are you to be reconciled with? An individual, a group of people, who might it be? My journey into reconciliation and what I'm going to tell you about today is one that I would have never expected for myself. If were there a picture up there, soon a picture of me in the seventh grade would pop up. And dang, girl, it's amazing. So I'm just going to paint the picture for you right now. I had this nice auburn wavy hair, maybe a little frizzy. I didn't believe in hair products back then. And I had a hypercolor t-shirt because I super believed in hypercolor. Who knows what hypercolor is? Yeah, hypercolor is like the worst thing of all middle school kids because you start sweating and pretty soon like you just have blotches all over you because you don't know how to use deodorant at that point. Moot point. I then had my little shorts, my little rolled up shorts, and I believe I had Keds because I super rocked the Keds in Kaiser, Oregon, 97303 growing up. White socks as well. Growing up, when I think about reconciliation and what I'm going to talk to you about today, I grew up in a very white community. I grew up in a place in which my church was white. And I'm not saying this to point fingers by any means, but this is part of my story. I grew up in a church that was white. I grew up in a community that was white. I grew up in a school that was white. I grew up with just a whole lot of whiteness all around me. That was not a bad thing. I do not think that is a bad thing now. I do not think that my childhood was a bad thing. But I also then grew up not believing that issues of race had anything to do with me. It was something that I thought, man, it's already been apologized for. I mean, our brothers and sisters who are not white have been, like, apologized for in this world, haven't they? By the U.S. government and by other people. I mean, that's what I was taught. That's what I was led to believe. And it was one of those that I just didn't think the issues of race had anything to do with me. This is my journey of reconciliation. I then, when I went off to college, I continued to be in a very white environment, which again was not a bad thing. But I only thought that there was one way. I didn't think that there was anything else or anyone else. There was one perspective. It wasn't until I was a teacher. I was a teacher, and then I was on staff with an organization called Young Life for a number of years. And it wasn't until my fourth year of teaching, and I taught at a school that had 43 different languages spoken there, and a plethora of different kids who went there, that I began to see something else. And for me, it was a journey into seeing color. It was a journey into seeing that God does not make mistakes, and that there might be different stories and perspectives that are out there that I had never even considered, because for a long time, it was all about me, and it was all about my perspective, and it was all about what I brought to the table. But all of a sudden, when I began to enter in sharing in conversation with students who didn't look like me, with students who brought in their lumpia for lunch, with students who danced the quinceanera, with all these different things that happened, and they began to say, Miss Mack, we want you to see who we are. We want you to see what we are all about. That I began to go, man, is there another story here? And is there something on my heart that is to be reconciled? Maybe assumptions that I've made about myself or that I've made about others based on the color of their skin. That was kind of all it was. When I joined Young Life staff, I remember hearing a sermon for the first time from the perspective of someone who looked at the words of Jesus through the poor and the marginalized. And as he began to preach, I thought, man, I've never heard it like that. But might there be another way to interpret the words of Christ, to hear what he has to say, that this message is for all, that redemption and reconciliation is for all? I remember working with Young Life and sitting down with this one girl, Kesa, a Tongan. And we were sitting on the sidewalk, as we did every Tuesday afternoon, and she pulled out her ukulele, and she's playing her ukulele, and she's singing her songs, because that's what she did, and that's what we did every Tuesday. And she finally looked at me, and she said, Kara, I don't like white people. And I'm like, Kesa, I'm white. And she goes, yeah, but what about all the rest of them? And it was this moment that I'm like, what? What are you even, why are we even talking about this? But I began to see a different perspective. And I began to ask her questions. And I began to understand something different for the first time. Here's the rest of the story. If I had pictures up there, this is what I would show you. I met my husband about 7 years ago. And on our third date, he said, I need to tell you about my family. I want to tell you about who my father is. And I'm like, okay, I'll tell you about my dad, Dan McDonald. He's great. And he is. He's sitting right there. And he said, well, my dad, his name is James Meredith. And he was the first black man to integrate into the University of Mississippi in the early 1960s. He's a civil rights icon. He's pretty famous. And I'm like, okay, I remember Martin Luther King Jr. I remember Rosa Parks. And he said, well, you probably need to get to know my dad. And I'm like, wow. And I began to Wikipedia him and Google him and read some books about him. And then I began to ask a whole lot of questions. Because I said, God, I don't know why I keep thinking and talking about issues of race, because why would I even do this, and who am I to even begin to speak about this? I'm white. I'm not supposed to. And yet it was one of those that conversations began happening over and over again. James and I, we were pretty fast and furious. And within like a month, he's like, I'm going to marry you. And I'm like, I need another month to decide that. Maybe we should meet each other's parents first. But I remember thinking, am I going to be included, accepted by his family? A white woman entering into a famous black family who like stood up for black rights? Is that allowed? And then it was okay. And my parents looked at him. My dad met him in the bathroom, the men's bathroom at the Cheesecake Factory. And I'm like, seriously, Dad? You were supposed to like wait till he got to the table and shake hands and make it proper. Nope, we met over the bathroom stalls. Or whatever you call it in the men's room. I'm like, no! But they loved my husband because my husband loved me. And then when we flew out to Mississippi to meet his family for the first time, his dad doesn't say much. He kind of looked at me and he's like, okay, just going to walk. You know, and I'm like, does he like me? I don't know. Do I pass? Am I okay? And then one day we were sitting down with Uncle Arthur and Aunt Mary, James Sr.'s older brother. And Uncle Arthur said, it doesn't matter that you're white. Hello. But what does matter is that you understand and you realize the impact that his father has had on the world when it comes to equal rights. I said, okay. I will begin to enter in, and I will begin to have this conversation. This has become part of my journey. This is a journey that I least expected to ever stand up in front of a church on a Sunday morning and talk about, because it's kind of uncomfortable. But this is the journey that God has been reconciling in my heart to and with the people that I place judgment on simply and solely because of the color of their skin. Simply and solely because I didn't think that issues of race had anything to do with me. There is reconciliation that has happened, that is happening, that will continue to happen within this arena in my life. So what is it for you? Where is reconciliation to happen in your life? To whom is reconciliation to happen with? A couple months ago, we were driving down the road, the four of us, and Cannon, who was then a little bit older, an older man, 3 years old by that point, he's in his car seat, and he yells out, we're white! We're like, okay, what you yelling out, dude? What'd you say, buddy? And he yelled it out again, we're white! Well, actually, Cannon, and blue! Actually, Cannon, we're white and black. Oh. And then he started talking about Thomas the Train or something like that. But for us, as we have begun to enter into this journey for my family, we want to teach our children, we want to enter into conversations that we are all created in God's image. It's Imago Dei. You hold the likeness of God, every single one of you. Every single one of us. We are created in God's image. This is who we are. And he who has redeemed us, he who has reconciled us, he who is then in the process of continuing to reconcile us now and will reconcile us in the future to him and with others, desires that these broken relationships that are in our lives, whatever and whomever it might be, that they might be restored. I tell you a little chunk of my story today. And I didn't necessarily get it perfect, because I thought I was going to have PowerPoint. But I'm also going to trust that maybe you heard part of what was supposed to be heard today. So who is it for you? That's my story. That is who I am being reconciled with. That is where I am in the process. That is what God is doing as he begins to enter in and tell this story in and with my life. So who is it for you? Who do you need to reconcile with? Who do you need to let the walls of disunity come tumbling down so that you might be unified again? Who do you need to be reconciled with this morning? This is the truth. This is what James and I tell our kids. This is the truth that we want and desire our boys to know. For even in our differences, there is a greater truth embedded in his humanity because we are God's own. So what is reconciliation for you? I unfortunately don't have my slides that have the last couple things. Can I have those notes again? Thank you. Some steps toward reconciliation. Maybe today your heart is pounding and you go, wow, I know who I need to be reconciled with. Maybe you begin to look around and take notice of who that might be. Maybe it's already written on your heart. Maybe you examine the world around you and you say, I'm a little scared about talking to this person right here. Or I have made assumptions about these people or about this person, and I need to enter in to a new way of thinking and a new way of being. Maybe you need to begin learning. Maybe we all need to begin learning about people or about others that we don't necessarily know about. I love reading. When it comes to my theme of racial reconciliation, I could tell you 1,000 books that I would love for you to read right now. But right now, we're moving on to something else. But become a learner and begin to fill that which you don't know with knowledge. Begin to get to know the Christ who is for all and in all and with all. Finally, do something. Get proximate. There's a guy named Brian Stevenson. He wrote the book Just Mercy, which is one of my favorite books. But he says over and over, get proximate to that which makes you uncomfortable. So who is it that you might need to get proximate to? Is it a homeless friend on the corner? Is it the Starbucks barista that just doesn't seem to ever give you the light of day? I don't know. What's the best place to get coffee here? It's not Starbucks. Dutch Bros. But who do you need to get proximate to? Who do you need to maybe get a little bit uncomfortable with? There's a story, if I had a slide right there, that I would show you, but I love the story of my friend Bree. And Bree and her preschool son entered into getting proximate by getting to know a homeless man on the exit of her son's preschool. So every single day, they would drive past and they would see Ross. I think about the exit that I live off of, the 580 MacArthur, take a left, Lakeshore. And I think about this same homeless woman who's right there, and I keep that window up all the time. I have reconciliation that needs to happen in my heart toward a whole lot of people. But for Bree and her son, Sawyer, they began to get to know this man, Ross, who lived on the corner of the exit. They learned Ross's name. They began to ask him what was going on in his life. And then one day, Ross said, I need a place to live. They're like, we don't know if we can help you. He said, no, we need a tent. I need a tent. I just need a place so that other people don't steal my belongings. So then Sawyer went to his preschool and told them all about it. And this little preschool, not a Christian school, just a random little school, raised the funds to buy Ross a tent. So they went to REI, they pick up the tent, they carried it in the car for 2 months because all of a sudden then they couldn't find Ross. And then all of a sudden Bree snapped this Instagram picture, which is what I would have showed you. And there's a picture of little 4-year-old Sawyer holding a tent, passing it off to Ross. And Ross said, "Thank you, Bree." And Bree goes, "You remembered my name?" But I love that because it was a story of getting proximate. It was a story of getting proximate with those that she needed to reconcile herself with those that she had perceived notions about, with those that there was maybe brokenness with. But she said, "This is who I need to get proximate with. This is who I need to step out and maybe be uncomfortable with in order that restoration and reconciliation and redemption might come." Because that is who Christ is, and that is what Christ brings. The three R's: redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. That is what he wants in us and for us and with us. That is what he desires that we might then step into. Would someone with a cell phone pull up the prayer of St. Francis and then hand it to me? I want to close with a prayer that is often attributed to St. Francis, a Catholic saint from the 13th century, although many people said it wasn't actually him who wrote it. But this prayer embodies what I think it is and who I think it is that Christ desires us to be. This is what he says. This is what he prays. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Whatever and however that looks in my life and in your life and every single one of our lives, whatever that issue, that thing, that place of reconciliation is, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled as to console." Man, that is my favorite line of all. We were with my family James's family, last week in Mississippi for Easter. I'm like, "This is going to be awesome. There's going to be like a donkey and fireworks for Jesus." And there wasn't actually. But at one point, I sat with my father-in-law, poolside. And he said to me, "Kara, the only thing we can do is understand. The only thing we can enter into is to understanding one another." And I'm like, "Give me a pen." He had like 5 in his pocket. And I ripped a page out of the book I was reading. And I wrote that down. The only thing we can seek to do is understand, which apparently he stole from St. Francis. But man, when I think about reconciliation, about being made right with God and with others, maybe that begins with me seeking to understand more than being understood, seeking to not be consoled as much as to console another person. So one more time. "O divine master, grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love." This is who Christ is for us, and this is who we get to be with one another. So wherever and however there is brokenness in your life with another person, with a group of people, with whomever it might be, we get to be love. We get to be understanders. We get to be consolers. We get to be little Christ. That's what C.S. Lewis called it. And it ends with this: "For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Friends, I am grateful that I've been able to be with you today. Even if we didn't have the pretty pictures, and even if it made my thoughts a little more jumbled, I trust that God met you as he meets us. I also trust that what is birthed today, these seeds of reconciliation, the thumps that are on your heart, the places that you are called to be pretty brave, even if it's scary, even if there's fear, even if you don't know, that you would know and believe that Christ walks with you, that he walks before you and behind you and beside you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that you are the great redeemer. You are the great reconciler. You are the one who made things right, and you are the one who makes things right and is making things right now. So whoever and whomever it is in our lives that we need to be reconciled with, would you begin the journey in us and with us today? Thank you for first doing it in us, so that we might then be reconciled to you and reconciled with others. Thank you for this church, for these people who are seeking you, even if they don't necessarily know who you are and what you are about, who are showing up, even if they don't even know why they're here, who are serving because they are committed to this community. Thank you for every single one of these hearts who's here this morning, April 3rd, 2016. Thank you for being the great reconciler. In your name we pray. Amen.
We messed with your mic. We made the slides go down. You still did it. That's impressive. Thank you, Kara. I mentioned that I went to San Francisco to stay with them, and it was late at night. I got picked up. They said, there's the guest room. Like, we'll see you in the morning. And I stood in the guest room, and I looked at all these books, and I was like, how old is Kara's husband? Because all of these books are written by James Meredith. And how is it possible her husband, like, these books look really old. I had no idea who her father-in-law was. You want to know why? Because my Dutch and Swedish parents and grandparents and great-grandparents didn't need to end segregation in this country. It's a luxury that I had that I didn't have to know who James Meredith was. But as we step to the table of reconciliation, as we stand in light of the God who came near us, who came to reconcile us and to make our stories known, we get to be the people that know the stories we don't have to know. We get to continue that action of reconciliation. We are in Portland, Oregon. It's known as the whitest city in the United States. Did you know that? The whitest city in the United States per capita. What that means is here, we don't have to know if you happen to be white. You don't have to know stories of other leaders. You don't have to know about other people's stories. But it means we get to, in the action of reconciliation, listen and learn, reach out and grow with those that are different than us. So would you stand now? Because we come not just to hear, we come to be sent. May we go and be the people that listen, that learn, and continue the action of Jesus Christ towards us to reconcile to all the world, to find the Imago Dei planted in everyone. It's in Jesus' name that you're sent. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.